Good morning and welcome to Calvary Chapel Northwest. We're so blessed that you're here with us this morning. We've been looking forward to getting together today. God has blessed us. He's encouraged us as we've been able to worship Him and come before Him in prayer and seek Him in the Word of God. Today we'll be looking in Romans chapter 2, and we're going to learn about what it means, the matters of our heart, and how much we need to have a heart for God right now. This morning, too, we're looking forward to the way God's going to work in a number of different churches. And hopefully, Lord willing, next week, our first outdoor in-person gathering will take place. Please pray for great weather for that. Victor's going to come up at this time. He's going to lead us in prayer, then a time of worship, and then into His Word together. Thank you for being a part of our church family and this fellowship time right now.
Morning. I'd like to read a verse this morning. It's Romans chapter 12, verse 17. If you have a Bible, and you can turn to it. There's so much going on right now. I mean, with the COVID things, with all the different protests and riot, and just all this stuff going on. I wanted to read this. I think this really can help. Romans 12:17 says, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men." And God's wisdom is unmatched. His word, the wisdom in His word is unmatched. He helps us with very important life decisions, life actions, and we might feel a lot of different ways right now. We could feel unrest, anger, frustration, a lot of different things going on. And those are some of the things that kind of naturally come, is to react and to respond in a like manner, but that's not what the Lord wants us to do. He encourages us to do more than that. To respond in a godly manner, right? It's to actually respond as opposed to react. So let's bring these things to the Lord right now. Can you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning because you are Almighty God. You are our Heavenly Father. We seek your wisdom, Lord. We seek your help. There's so many people offering different opinions and views and things like that. But Lord, we need your insight on things. We need your help, your wisdom. Heavenly Father, we pray for all that's going on in our world this morning and the last few days. And we just pray for help, safety. We pray for your peace, Lord Jesus, that surpasses all understanding. We pray for just the safety of everyone. Lord, we need you. Everyone needs you, Lord, right now. And I pray that everyone can find a moment to seek you, to look for you, that they would see all that you've done, who you are. Not only did you make us with a purpose, Father, you seek to have a relationship with us. You've shown how much you love and care for us by your sacrifice on that cross. You show us that you have the power to do all things by rising from the dead. Lord, and we need you. We need your help. You are the one, you are the answer to all these things. We need you. Father, we pray this morning that people's hearts and minds would be focused and directed to you, that they would find the help that they need, the encouragement that they need, the peace that they need, the wisdom. Lord, we pray this morning as well that as we spend some time just praising you, worshiping you, that you would meet us at this place, Lord. And as Pastor Tom preaches this message this morning, we pray that your Holy Spirit would activate in ourselves the strength to be able to live out the truths that we hear this morning. We don't want to be just hearers of the word, but doers, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.
And we're so grateful to be able to be here and to express our heart's love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. This morning, as we continue now in our Bible study in Romans chapter 2, I'm more convinced now than at any other time in my Christian walk, which has been over 41 years, I'm convinced and convicted about the Word of God, the power of the Word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ and His cross, redemption for the world, and peace with God and peace with one another. And my heart greatly grieves, as do I think most of us, regarding what we see. When we see the hostility and the violence, and we see COVID-19 and the effect it's had on the world, individual lives, businesses, and people, it greatly grieves our heart. It's disturbing. It's troubling. What is going on? What in the world is happening? Is there going to be any sense of peace? Why all the anger? Why all the hostility? Those are great questions. Those are honest and sincere questions. I believe that it's the peace of God that is needed within our hearts. It's the peace of God. I understand, as a man, individually in my own life, before Christ, I was angry. I was hostile. I was vindictive. And God looks down on this human race that has been designed in His image. And you don't think the heart of God is broken right now when He sees what's going on in His creation? He's brokenhearted, as any parent would be. Any parent seeing your children at odds with one another and fighting and bickering and being mean to one another, that would grieve the heart of any parent. And our Heavenly Father, how much He loves you. He loves me. He loves us. That's why He sent Jesus to earth. All the plans of man cannot, have not, never will solve the problem in the heart. And today's message is called Matters of the Heart. Someone once said, at the heart of every problem, there's a problem in the heart. I think that's true. So God the Father sent God the Son to earth at the perfect time. And Jesus lived a perfect life. He died a violent death on the cross, torturous, violent death. He had committed no sins. He did nothing wrong. The only spiritual charge against Him was He, being a man, claimed Himself to be God. And my friends, you know that He proved that He was God. Because He rose from the dead, He conquered death. He conquered what no one had ever been able to conquer, death. And through Jesus Christ, He conquered death. And He made a way for us to be at peace with God right now, and to begin to experience peace with other people once we have the peace of God with us. And Christ ascended into heaven. He's there at the right hand of the Father right now. And He started His church, and today is the day of Pentecost. It's the day the church celebrates the beginning of the church, the time when the Holy Spirit came upon a group of people praying and being obedient to Jesus. After His death, burial, and resurrection, His ascension into heaven, He told a group of people, pray and you'll receive that promise of the Holy Spirit. He said, that promise of the Holy Spirit, it's for you. I believe there was about 120 or so gathered together. And He said, it's not only for you, but repentance and the infilling of the Holy Spirit in a relationship with God is for you, for your children, and for every generation. And I rejoice, because that includes me and you. that there's hope. There's hope right now. You say, Pastor, I just, right now, I'm not tracking with you, and I understand that. But maybe let me just drop a couple of things right now before we move ahead. I want you to know this right now, that God loves you. I can say that confidently, that God loves you. God loves everyone that has been made in His image. God loves you. Now, that can be an expression on a Hallmark card, and you could just toss that off if you'd like. But the love that God is expressing is not words on a Hallmark card. God says, I've loved you. I've known you. I'm the one that weaved you together in your mother's womb. God says, you're wonderfully, fearfully made. God says, marvelous are my works when I just look at you. God designed you from the very beginning. God has caught every tear that has come from your eye. He knows every pain, every sorrow, every disappointment, every discouragement. He knows it all. And He's been there with you. He's been in the midst of that. He's been to all the places that you've been, good or bad, and He still loves you because God is love and He loves you. Before we move forward this morning on our teaching from Romans chapter 2, it's essential that you know that God loves you. It's essential that you know, if you're married, that God can change you and your spouse and change your marriage. God wants to change you. Don't point to your spouse and lean on them to change. Let God change you. Let God change your spouse, and let God change the marriage to be everything that your heart has desired it to be. God wants to do that. God desires to do that. God desires to give you hope today. You see what's going on. Maybe you're out of work. Maybe you've been greatly frustrated. Maybe financially it's a great struggle right now. God is in the midst of your life right now, and He wants to show Himself as the provider for you. Your deepest unspoken needs, God wants to meet those right now. He will. Your loneliness, your discouragement, your despair. We know that many people have committed suicide, and you might be at that point yourself. You might be so despairing. You might be thinking, what's the purpose of life? I am blessed that you're listening, and I believe God right now will reach out into your heart and your mind and lift you up and renew your heart and give you hope and give you a sense of purposefulness. And that's the last thing before we move on in our teaching, but God has a purpose and a design for your life. And you've sought other avenues to live out your experience for living. But you've sought out what you think pleases you. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and He'll show you what will please you. He will give you in your heart clarity and direction and purposefulness for your life. We're blessed that you're here. We're blessed that you're watching. We're praying for our nation. It's in despair. In many ways, we're praying for the leaders that God has given to us nationally and at our state and locally. God, may you bless law enforcement. May you help provide wisdom and strength and encouragement. God, we pray in the name of Jesus that you would stop the violent rioting, looting, killing, and just perpetuating a very terrible situation to make things worse. We pray, God, to stop that. We pray that you'd heal hearts. We pray that you'd heal our heart. You'd heal our church. You'd make us be a light. You'd help us to be salt in the city that we live in. God, we want to walk in the blessing you've provided. We trust that you're leading us. As your Bibles are open to Romans chapter 2, and if you're just joining us for the first time, one of the characteristics of our ministry is Not only do we teach from the Bible, but God has helped us and encouraged us to teach through the Bible. So we had finished the Gospels through a number of years, and then we went into the book of Acts for, I would think, a year and a half, for quite a long time. And then after Acts is Romans. That's where we're at right now. And then on Wednesday night, we're in the book of Revelation. We're in chapter 3. And we're going to study a church called Philadelphia, which means brotherly love. We need that kind of love right now. We need the love of God. That's on Wednesday night. But in Romans chapter 2, the matters of the heart, in verse 17, Romans 2:17, the Word of God says this, "Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God. And you know His will, and you approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that yourself, you're a guide to the blind. You're a light to those who are in darkness. You're an instructor of the foolish. You're a teacher of babes, and having a form of knowledge and of truth in the law." So what is happening is this. I believe it was J. Vernon McGee, an old pastor from the past. He's been with Jesus for quite a while. But I believe that he was explaining one time this section as we're going through Romans. And it's dark because it's filled with specific types of sin and rebellion against God. And he says it's like going to a jeweler, and the jeweler would put out a very nice black velvet cloth on the counter and then take those expensive, very expensive, precious gems and lay it on that black drop background, and it would accentuate the beauty. And according to J. Vernon McGee, he is saying that God, in a sense, is laying that black drop down right now, because when we see the presentation of the beauty of Jesus, how spectacular His grace and His mercy and His love and His forgiveness is, with this black drop background, how our hearts will jump and be delighted. You see, after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the church was born. The day of Pentecost, which I mentioned, is being celebrated today. And there was a period of time over the next 30 years that the church was getting established, and it was going to the world. Christ says, "Go into all the world and make disciples." And the Jews did a great job in Jerusalem. But God allowed persecution. And because God allowed persecution, that gospel went from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the world. That's how it happened. And God is allowing this terrible time of COVID-19 and its devastation to the world. But my friends, I believe that the Word of God is probably going out exponentially in ways that it never has before. People are interested in, what does the Bible have to say? What does God have to say? So we must believe that in the midst of difficulty, God is working powerfully. That's our hope. That's our belief. And it's not some sort of fanciful, thoughtful belief to kind of carry us through. It's real. He said that He causes all things to work together for the good of those that love Him, those that are seeking His purposes. So the church was expanding in those 30 years, and the most notorious hater of Christianity was a man named Saul of Tarsus. And on the road to Damascus, he was apprehended by Jesus Christ, and he became Paul. He became Paul the apostle. He became Paul the evangelist. He became Paul the church planter. And the gospel went out, and churches were being planted, and Paul was put into prison many times. And during that time of hostile imprisonment, he's able to write letters. He's able to give us the Word of God as God gave it to him. Again, God working graciously. How thankful we are for His imprisonments at this time. I mean, we'll see Him in heaven, and we'll get to celebrate with Him. But during that time, God redeemed that time. Are we redeeming the time that we're in right now? Are we saying, "God, what do You want to do in my life right now? How do You want to lead my life? What is it that You want to do?" So we appeal to God. And in this time is when he wrote the book of Romans. He'd never been to Rome, but he knew there were believers there, and the Holy Spirit caused him to write this book, and it's a great declaration of our faith. And so God begins to explain the workings behind what it was when Christ went to the cross and he died for us. How does that affect my life today? You know, the thief on the cross, he didn't really need the book of Romans. All he needed to do is say, God, I am sorry for my sins. And he went to heaven right away. I think for most of us, we wish it could have been that clean of a transaction. I am a sinner, I am saved, and I am going to heaven today. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. So that he was breaths away from being heaven bound. But we're here. And so then we have questions. How am I supposed to live? How does this all work out? How does this take place? And so the Holy Spirit through Romans begins to explain. And it begins to explain humanity and the situation and the predicament that humanity is in. And we have to see that we're guilty before God. And then we're going to be able to see how God used King David. We're going to see again how Adam was the first person that came in and Christ is the second Adam. We're going to see, how do I live the Christian life? How do I have victory over sin? I fail as a Christian. God, how do you help me? And then he's going to show us the power of the Holy Spirit in chapter 8. He's going to show us God's plan for Israel in 9, 10, and 11. Chapter 12 that you read from today, he's going to show us step by step how to live the Christian life. But we come back to chapter 2, and what we're doing is we're plowing through the darkness of humanity, the sinfulness of humanity. At the end of chapter 1, as we have pointed out in the last couple of studies, the list of sins in chapter 1, especially around 24 to the end in verse 32, but he's saying in verse 32, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, and not only do the same, but they approve those who practice them. In chapter 1, verse 18, it talks about the wrath of God. So we're in a section right now. It speaks about the wrath of God. The wrath of God is against all unrighteousness. And it must take place. If God is a just God, if God is a loving God, then God must take care of evil for love to abound and for love to be love. Even in the midst of the trauma and the trial and the riots and in the heartache and everything that people have seen, but really what they're protesting in the heart of hearts is when somebody defiles the law of God, murders a sin. And that's what's, you know, the fight is against sin. It's against sin. Sin against one another. Sin against God. That's at the heart of the issue. And so in chapter 2, in chapter 1 is dealing just with the raunchy pagan world. Just you're all sinners. But in chapter 2, we're moving into the moral-minded individual and a very religious-minded individual. There's a bit of a crossover on that. But we saw last week in chapter 2, verse 1 through 16, that God is going to judge in verse 2 according to his truth in 2:2. In 2:6, he's going to judge according to your deeds. You're held accountable. And finally, last week we saw in 2:16 of Romans that God is going to judge according to his gospel. Which brings us to where we're at right now. And he's concentrating now on the religious person. He's concentrating specifically on the Jew. And the Jew is going to present themselves in the best light. And the Jew says in verse 17 that you are called, Paul speaking, you're a Jew. The name Jew comes from the word Judah. So that's where we're from, Judah. The word Judah means praise, but that's where the word Jew comes from. And so you're called a Jew, and you rest on the law, and you make your boast in God. So he's saying specifically, because you're a Jew, you are saying, regarding everything that God is saying, regarding his judgment and his wrath to come on individuals that deserve the wrath of God because of their hypocrisy and because of their sin, but we're a unique class of individuals. We're a called out class. We're a chosen class. God gathered us together. In the Gospel of John, when the Jews are facing, that is, the religious leaders are facing Jesus, and you think that they would be able to see Jesus for who he was as a Messiah. But in John's Gospel, chapter 8, they're saying to Jesus in 8:39, they marveled and said to him, "Abraham is our father." And so they're saying, we're Jews, and we have the law. You know, we our recognition and our heritage, our pedigree goes to Abraham, goes to Moses. That's who we are. We don't know who you are or how you came in all this, but we are good with God because we have Abraham, because we have the law. Later, because we have circumcision. So we're good with God. We're good to go. And the application for us today certainly applies to us as Christians. We use that title as Christians, and we can hide behind that title and can be very religious and very ritualistic, but not redeemed. So he's saying in Acts, or in John chapter 8, they're saying to Jesus face to face, "Abraham's our father." They're saying in verse 41 of chapter 8 of John, "Hey, we weren't born in fornication. We have one Father, God." So now it's a personal attack. And you wonder, when Mary and Joseph were together and people had, you know, Joseph wanted to put her away in a good way to save her reputation. She's pregnant. And it's a small town, a small community. So Joseph was going to, he didn't know who the father was, but she's pregnant. So he had to have an angel visit. But he took on the responsibility God gave him. But you'll notice that Jesus was tagged with that description of himself. He's in his 30s. His whole life he's been tagged with that description. And you could use other words as well to describe born in fornication. Just think of that, his whole life growing up. Because these religious leaders, they're bringing down, we're going to make it a personal attack. You're claiming to be God, and we're with Abraham, you're not. And so now we're going to attack personally. Notice in John 8:48, again, these are the Jewish leaders. And the Jews answered to Jesus when he said that I am. He says, "Do you say rightly? You are a Samaritan and you have a demon." So not only are you born in fornication, not only are you a Samaritan, and that means you intermarried. The Samaritans' hostility towards them, it's a derogatory slang comment directed at Jesus. And you're demon possessed. Can you imagine that? The Holy One of God, who was there at creation. Jesus was there when everything was created. And Satan, Lucifer, was an angelic being created by God. And he rebelled against God. He wanted to be the one worshipped. And now these religious leaders that should be worshiping Jesus as the promised Messiah are saying, "You're born in fornication, you have a demon, you're a Samaritan." And then in verse 53 of John 8, "Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be?" And in essence, they're saying, "You're a liar. You're a liar. You're demon-possessed. You're born in fornication. And we look at your life, and you're a Samaritan. Your life comes from some sort of mixed intermarriage." And when Paul is trying to speak to us in Romans chapter 2, he's speaking to religious people. He's speaking to the Jews. He's saying, "You're hiding behind the law. You're saying you make your boast in God." Verse 18, he's saying, "You know his will." And my friends, we're probably more accountable than anybody else right now because of the access we have to the Word of God, the access we have as Christians to the Bible teaching, the access that we have to grow in our faith in Jesus Christ. More than any other time, what is available to us is unlike any other time. We have a responsibility. We should know His will as we seek His Word. Verse 18, approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law. So Paul is saying, these Jewish people, you have this position, and you should be leading those that are in darkness into the light, and you should be an instructor. Remember, the ministry is to train and equip people for the work of the service, to serving God. Jesus would say in the Sermon on the Mount concerning his instruction for our lives individually as a church, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, in verse 13, Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. If the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. You're a city. In a city that is set on a hill, it can't be hidden. You don't put a light over a lamp or hide it under a basket. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So he's saying, in a positive way, if you're looking at a balance sheet and you're saying, what are the assets? These are good assets to have. But now we see the deficits. In verse 21, you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You preach that a man should not steal. Do you steal? You say, don't commit adultery. Do you commit adultery? You hate idols. Do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the laws? For the name of God is blasphemed amongst the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. So this should affect all of us as Christians, this word of God. Because Jesus spoke about this again on the Sermon on the Mount. And what the danger is this. I go to Calvary Chapel. I've been at Calvary Chapel for a long time. Calvary Chapel teaches the Word of God. Calvary Chapel isn't interested in false doctrine or heresy. And Calvary Chapel wants us to, you know, really grow in our faith and trust and really be what God's designed us to be. So I go to Calvary Chapel. My friends, I'm glad if you come here, and I pray that your life is being blessed and fruitful, but that's not the answer God is looking for. God is saying to us, I have fallen before the cross of Christ, and I've accepted forgiveness for Christ. That attending or serving, it gives us no leverage when it comes to eternal things. We don't hold God hostage by any means. But I grew up with that because someone would say, well, I was baptized as an infant. I was confirmed in eighth grade. I served within the church. I made a good confession. And I would continue on saying the things that I did and the certificates I received, and this should mean that I'm good to go. And I was desperately lost, and I needed salvation, and I needed Jesus. And this last week, when we're going through communication with our governor and listening to the Supreme Court and listening to Chief Justice Roberts, when he described the decision regarding a case that went to the Supreme Court this week, and in his writing of an explanation, it was my understanding as I read it, what it seemed to me that was written is that he was classifying a church like a sporting event gathering or a concert or a place of entertainment. And it really grieved my heart. And I just wanted to stand up and I wanted to make a statement. And I did to my wife. She said, settle down. We need to talk. But it took a little bit of time through the day to begin to think. You know, maybe that is how a lot of people look at the church right now. And maybe the church has contributed to that reputation currently that it is an entertaining place. You have to examine anything and everything God brings. You have to sort it through. You have to seek God. Have I made my Christianity just that? It's just a form of entertainment, a gathering. I want to know my four and no more, and I don't really share my faith anymore. What is it? And you have to search and see. Because that's what Romans is saying. He's saying in the book of Romans, you religious people, of all people, you have the law. You've been called by God. You've got Abraham. You've got Moses. You've got the heritage. You've got the history. I can say we have Pastor Chuck Smith and many others that have been so faithful through the years. But you didn't have, you don't have Jesus. You see yourself not as the sinners that Christ sees you. And Christ is trying to help them and help me understand that I can look through the list in chapter 1 of Romans and I could put a straight arm and say, I would never do something like that. And God, through the Holy Spirit, says, watch it, because I see your heart and you've already done a lot of what's in Romans 1 in your heart. And what he's saying is, you can have this profession of faith, but are you really possessing Christ? Are you really walking with him? So he's speaking to the Jewish people, but he's speaking to every Christian today. You say, you know, you don't murder, but have you murdered somebody in your heart? Have you carelessly spoke about somebody in a murderous way? You say you don't steal. Malachi says if you're not supporting the Lord's work, you're stealing from him. He also says you can steal someone's reputation or character. There's a lot of ways you can do that. And he continues on saying, you say you're not, but Jesus says, I see what's going on. And you need to repent. I said on Wednesday night, and I think it's worth repeating again, I'm not so certain, and I don't really know, what is the status of the church? What is the status of our church? What is it when people come back and we pray, and I'm excited to see, I believe over 3,000 churches were meeting today, Pentecost Sunday in California. At least that was the attempt that they were doing, and a lot of leading of the Lord in that decision. I'm looking forward to seeing what God is doing. So I know that we're all excited about getting back together, and we should be, to be able to be together. But has our hearts changed during this time? Have we come closer to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have we allowed this time to allow him to search our hearts? Is there a hunger and thirst for him? Or is it just a hunger and thirst for the people, but not necessarily for him? Are you coming back with a renewed spirit and renewed faith, hope, and love in Jesus? A sense of surrender and a sense of, God, you've given us an opportunity to move ahead. Let's do it right. Let's do it most honoring to you. God, work in a great and mighty way. I'm wondering, because after 9/11, I wrote an article to the Bellingham Herald. I used to write for 5 years when they allowed that opportunity. But after 9/11, I remember the sentence I stated, and my sentence ended in a question, and it was, will this only just be a spiritual splash? ? And I remember that. And I have that. Because there was a sense initially, what's going on? Is this the end of the world? Is this Armageddon? Is Christ coming back? And we're going through a similar time, but different in a lot of ways. Very intense. And when we see national cities in our nation rise up in rioting, you see what's on the hearts. What are in the hearts of people? Such anger. Such violence. What's in the heart? We need Jesus more than ever. We need Jesus. We need the gospel. We need to believe that. But we need to believe what God's asked us to be as Christians, as a church, as followers of Christ. And that's what he's saying in Romans 2. In Romans 2, he's putting forth for us to say, those that were in chapter 1 and those that are in chapter 2, you're all guilty before God. And we're going to go to chapter 3 next week and really realize that the whole world is guilty before God in Romans 3:10. And you say, well, how come, Pastor, that you're teaching from that right now? Because this is where we're at. I need to hear this. I need God's word. Notice in 3:20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. When we look here and see in verse 24, for the name, and that's 2:24, the name of God is blasphemed amongst the Gentiles. I had to look at that because that's a very, very powerful word to say you blaspheme God. Because we learned about the blaspheme of the Holy Spirit, which could keep you from eternity. It's a powerful word. But I went over to David, and in 2 Samuel chapter 12, we referred to this illustration last week, but we didn't refer to this specifically. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13 and 14, it said, David said to Nathan, I've sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sins, and you shall not die. Listen, however, because of this deed, remember, adultery with Bathsheba, because of this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. And I never saw that before. I'm acquainted with that account. I never paid attention to that. That all of a sudden is sobering to me. It's very sobering. My behavior and my choices, my ungodly choices, can cause another family member or friend or someone in the world to say, huh, look at you. And you say you're a Christian, and you did this, and you do that. And who wants to follow God if that's how you act? And it's sobering. We're accountable before God. And the last part today in verse 25 says, for if circumcision is indeed profitable, if you keep the law, but if you are a lawbreaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Now you just have to follow with your eyes on this because it zigzags a little bit. Therefore, if the uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you, even with your written code, and circumcision a transgressor of the law? Verse 28, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is an outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, the circumcision that is of the heart, the matters of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. We have just a few minutes remaining. The religious person wants to stand in their self-righteousness and say, my religious experience puts me in the right place with God. I'm standing on the fact that I own 25 Bibles and I've read only one of them. I'm standing on the fact that I've been to Bible studies. I'm standing on the fact I've done mission trips. I'm standing on the fact that I've been baptized. I'm standing on the fact of many things you could say. And Jesus says, but are you standing on me? Are you standing on the rock? Is it really about me, or is it about your rituals? Or have you truly been redeemed? And so when we look at what he's saying, the Jews again are saying, we're going to play one more card, and we're going to play the circumcision card. There you have it. We've been circumcised. And as far as following the law and what happened to Father Abraham, we're in that lineage. We're circumcised. We're of the circumcision. And the Word of God is saying, well, it's a nice birthmark that you have there. But you need a new birth. You need a spiritual birth. That which was done to you on the eighth day after your birth does not entitle you to an eternal relationship with God. My infant baptism does not entitle me to an eternity with God, nor my confirmation. It has to come down to what the religious leader who came to Jesus at night, Nicodemus, there was no greater religious leader following the law and living rightly. And Jesus said to him, you must be born again. He didn't say you should think about being born again. He says you must be born again. That's the only way. You must be born again. And my friends, he was one of the ones that took Christ down from the cross. He not only heard what Jesus said, he obeyed it and he did it. So what it's saying here is that you have people that have never been circumcised at all, but they're living rightly for God. They have a relationship with God, similar to the thief on the cross. Some would say, well, he was never baptized, so he's not with God in heaven. It's like, quit trying to make your personal theology fit in circumstance. That's not what it said. Jesus says, you're with me today in paradise. It didn't weigh in as anything that would provide for salvation or security of salvation. Finally, the mathematical equation, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. We need the Lord Jesus Christ now more than ever before. So what we saw today as we're going through chapter 2, stay with us, because we have to go through half of chapter 3, again, talking about the Jewish people and talking about religion. But then we're going to get into the glorious gospel and what Christ has done. Because you and I, we can't fulfill the law. You and I, we should be baptized. We should serve. We should give. We should communicate. Those are all things we should do because we're believers, but it doesn't cause us to achieve some eternal position with God for eternity. That is Jesus and Him alone. And that's why Paul said in the beginning, in Romans 1:16, that he's not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. What would happen right now if throughout our nation right now there was 30 minutes or 1 hour of just quietness of everybody, just quiet. And in this quietness, every individual looked heavenward and saying, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for sinning against you and others. Please forgive me. And please allow your Holy Spirit to come within me and change me. And if that prayer was prayed by 300 and some million people in silence and sincerity before the true and the living God, can you just imagine what would happen? Jesus is our hope. He's what we have. He's our hope. We believe in Him. If you haven't ever asked Christ in, just say, God, thank you for revealing yourself to me. I ask your forgiveness of my sins. And for us as a part of the body of Christ, the Church of Jesus Christ, please pray with me. There's a song that I know Hardy's led us in before, but it's called Change My Heart, O God, Make It Ever New. When we come back together, let's come back together changed by Jesus, by His love, and by His Spirit. We're blessed that you could join us today. If there's any prayer requests that you have or needs, you can communicate by way of our website. Just to let you know, next Sunday at 10 o'clock, our plans are, if the weather cooperates, to have an in-person outdoor congregational service. We'd ask you again to visit our website. There's certain information you need to know before you come to that gathering. If for some reason the weather looks pretty challenging, go to our website. We'll have posted by 8 a.m. on Sunday the plans for the day. So you're going to see this Bible study either again next week streaming online, or you're going to be able to come bring your chair and sit with other believers and people seeking God as well. Join us Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, and may God bless you.